Welcome to First Baptist Church in Alba. Take your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians in the New Testament, one of Paul's 13 letters. I want to preach today a sermon entitled Working Well Together. Matter of fact, we'll be here for a number of weeks through the month of December, maybe into January if the Lord leads that way. But today, Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 14. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That verse is the sweet spot of the text, by the way. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That word is wisdom. So he wants them to have love that abounds more and more, to have knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ deeper and deeper, and that they would be wise all the more. Verse 10 is the purpose for that prayer, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Amen and amen. Working well together. You would have probably not even noticed the paltry little group that had strolled into Philippi that day when they came there to plant the gospel, to advance the gospel in the city of Philippi. There was just a lady there who showed up every day. She went down by the river to pray with another group of women. Her name was Lydia. She becomes one of the main characters in Acts chapter 16 of founding the church at Philippi. So this lady shows up that day down by the river, and three pretty mainstream-looking dudes also came strolling down to the river. Those guys were Paul, Luke, and Timothy. Luke's name's not recorded. At this point in the New Testament, you kind of just take for granted that it's Luke is there with them. He is recording the things of Paul, and especially on his missionary journeys, you find Luke to be the author of all of those in Acts. But these guys were pretty mainstream looking. These are the four people who started the church at Philippi. Lydia, I think her home was the church, was actually the church in Philippi. Paul, probably bruised up a little bit, probably still hurting from all of the beatings he's taken from preaching the gospel. Luke and then Timothy. These were people who were fairly normal looking, but that's how God builds a church, isn't it? With fairly normal looking people. Well, that's because he does his best work on the inside of fairly normal looking people. Matter of fact, it's a supernatural work in all of us that he does when he grows his church. And that's what he's doing here. He wants the people in Philippi, as a matter of fact, the people in all of Europe, to hear the gospel. And so he sends Paul, Luke, and Timothy to meet Lydia in this little town called Philippi. Now, something actually monumental was shaking down that day in Philippi. This is the first time in human history that the gospel hit the shores of Europe. You ever thought about that? This is a major movement of the gospel. The world would never be the same after the gospel hit Europe. And there it is in Macedonia. Here we're reading about it, God building his church there in Europe. Yeah, the world would never be the same because of Jesus Christ and the gospel. This is one reason that I am an advocate of bringing the Bible into public school. Here, right here, is human history. Here is world history in the making. The Bible is part of our heritage. And so I am an advocate, and I support the Texas Board of Educators in their decision to implement the Bible as curriculum in public school. Here's one reason why, right here in Philippi, in Acts chapter 16 and in Philippians chapter 1. This letter from Paul to the Philippians is about a really unique relationship between a pastor and his people. It's 104 verses long. And some people have said it's 104 verses of thank you. It really is. He's bearing his heart, and you'll hear it more and more, almost the same as you do in Thessalonians. It's a pretty tight race between who Paul loves the most, either the Thessalonians or the Philippians. And I'm still going with the Thessalonians, but man, these people were very, very, very dear to his heart. He just can't wait to get back to them, hopefully to see them again and to say thank you. And so he writes a letter instead in the making and sends it back with a guy named Epaphroditus. He's a very active person in the making of the church in Colossae. He's very thankful. So the letter is a unique relationship between a pastor and his people, and actually what can happen to a church when a fellowship begins to thrive. I think that First Baptist Church of Alba, the fellowship is thriving. And so you'll notice, I'm going to say over and over, when the church is thriving, people are connecting, Jesus is working, and the gospel is advancing. And you'll notice that in your bulletin, and you'll notice it later in a slide that I'm going to have them put up on the wall, because I think that little saying actually fits for this sermon especially. So this is what happens when a church is really thriving in the Holy Spirit and growing like we are. John Brown was a man, I just love church history, and John Brown was ordained into the preaching ministry on October the 28th, way back in 1719. The church where he pastored was called Haverhill Congregational Church. It was in Haverhill, Massachusetts. And that day, the congregation actually showered John Brown with all sorts of gifts. It happened not on a pastor appreciation kind of Sunday, but it happened when he was ordained into the ministry and became their pastor. And so people just showered him with gifts. And John Brown recorded every gift into what he called a catalog of kindness. You want to hear what he got that day? Well, all the way back in 1719, the size and variety of his gifts donated by the Haverhill congregation was quite impressive. Listen to this. Their gifts ranged from spare ribs to whole hogs, to honeycombs, to beehives, garden seeds, to bushels of Indian corn. He received bass and salmon during the spawning months. He received summer garden vegetables, turkeys from the fall slaughter, and sleigh loads of wood in the winter. I'm going to make you hungry now. The women shared homemade biscuits, cakes, and minced pies from their kitchens. Some of the wealthier parishioners brought John Brown luxuries such as wine, chocolate, and on a few occasions, hard currency. That means cold cash for you students here. Just brought him cash. Even Haverhill's poorest residents, I love this, they endorsed his ministry with a handful of beans, a few cabbages, or a cartload of dung for his fields during the right there on the Merrimack River. How about that? Just bring all that stuff too. Yeah, we can use it all. That's the spirit of Paul. It actually is more like the spirit of the Philippians. This is how much they love their pastor. And just a quick pause here, and I say this with frequency to you because I love you, really love you so much. I do not like to take a day off. I don't like to take Sundays off. Brennan, thank you for filling in. You just had to push me out of the pulpit to do it. But I'm really glad that you did that. But I dearly love you. And as I'm working through this letter to the Philippians, I'm thinking in the sandals of Paul of how much he loved those people. And I just began to reflect. You know, for 13 years, you guys have put clothes on my back. You have put food on my table for me, my wife, and my daughter, and my grandson. You have shared your hard-working, hard-earned money to give to me so I can go to Southwestern Seminary. The list just goes on and on and on. And so I just want to convey the same mood and spirit that Philippians is written in. I want to convey it to you publicly from the pulpit. I dearly, dearly love you. I would not trade this season of my life for anything in the world. And so thank you for your patience and for listening. And you just keep coming back for more. I never will understand all of that, but you just keep coming back. Well, when our fellowship is thriving, people are connecting, Jesus is working, the gospel is advancing, and with God's blessing, we're growing this church together. Amen? It's a great place to be. Well, before I dive into the text, I want to give you a little more background. So Luke does this in chapter 16 of Acts. So don't look at it now, but maybe a little homework for you between now and next Sunday is that you would take the Acts and you would especially focus on chapter 16 because that's where Paul gets into all sorts of trouble when he's in Philippi. And it'll give you some background. And that's what Luke does there. He says that this little missionary trio landed at Neapolis and that they made their way north up this big, what we would call today an Interstate 20. They made their way, well, I guess I-30 or whatever it would be, 35. But anyway, they made their way north to on this place, on this road called the Ignatia Way. It was a really wide kind of Roman-built thoroughfare. It was hard-packed. People traveled it all the time. And this is where Paul, Luke, Timothy, this is where they make their way up into Philippi. This is how they do it, and you'll find that in Acts 16. Paul led these people down to a little river there, and what Paul's practice was that when he went into a town and he wanted to begin a church, he would first try to find a synagogue. Why would he do that? Well, I've got the answer. He would try to find people with like-minded interest. People are there, they're worshiping God. And so if he could find a synagogue, he would go in and he would preach the gospel. Took a lot of nerve, did it not? If he ever says anything, you need to fire me. Because it ought to be offending if you're going to preach it in a synagogue. This is where Paul found himself. Often he would go to a new city and he would go down to a river where there would be water for washings of sacrifices in hopes to find a synagogue. Well, he doesn't find one. And you had to have at least 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue in a city. And so we find that gives you a little insight into the city there. There's not a whole lot of strong male leadership in the city of Philippi. There's not a church. There's not even a synagogue. But there is a lady who's praying there, and her name is Lydia. And Luke tells us all this story in chapter 16 of Acts. And he tells us a little bit about Lydia. And I want you to listen carefully to how Luke describes Lydia. She was a lady who was praying down by the river. She was, as Luke says, a God-fearing woman. Now, I want to be careful to say to you that she was not a Christian. She was a God-fearing woman. And the reason that I say that with such emphasis is because I'm afraid that there are a lot of people in local churches today, and I'll add Southern Baptist local churches, who are like Lydia, who are aware of God, who know that He exists, who even prays to Him often, but have not had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ yet. And that's my fear. And that could be why so many are not growing is because there are no true believers within the congregation. And so let's be careful today before we go further to recognize that although she was a God-fearing woman, that just tells me that the Spirit had at least awakened her soul to where she would listen to the gospel. Because the story goes in Acts 16 that as Paul began to preach, Luke makes this statement, and God opened her heart so that she would listen to what Paul said, unquote. You see, you can't be saved unless God opens your heart. And so this is the stress I'm putting on this, that as we go through this morning, that you think about what I'm saying right now. That if you know God, you're aware of God, and you pray to God, and your spirit might have even been stirred by God, that as we go through this, He opens your heart to listen to what I'm saying. And for the first time, you feel remorse for your sin. You feel gladness. You feel all of a sudden you have hope for the future if you'll trust in Christ. Point is, respond to God when you sense that from the Spirit, right? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit when He's at work in your heart. If He's stirring and awakening you, respond to Him, okay? That's the point. Well, let's move on, because what I found in this text is that Paul actually makes three statements to these Philippian people. The three statements are, in verses 1 and 2, I bless you. In verses 3 to 11, he says, I thank you. And then in verses 12 through 14, he says, I dare you. I dare you. And I'll show you where I get that in just a minute. So, some very mean people actually ran Paul out of Philippi, and he was thrown into a prison in Rome. So get the point. So after he's in Philippi, he's preaching the gospel. Some very mean people ran him out of Philippi. He goes south towards Corinth. He makes his way all the way down to Rome. And when he's there, he's put into prison. Now, the church at Philippi heard where Paul was. And one of the deacons, I'm exaggerating here, but one of the deacons, let's say, calls some of the rest and says, hey, just got word that our pastor Paul is in prison in Rome. Another deacon says, that sounds just like our pastor. He's in trouble again for preaching the gospel. What do you want us to do about it? One of the deacons says, well, let's call a special service and we'll have a special offering we'll take up for our pastor. How's that sound? And the others say, that sounds really, really good. Let's do that. I'll give this week's my paycheck week. It's also my rent. I usually make that payment. But you know what? I feel like the Lord is going to supply all of my needs, and I'll give half of my check for Paul. What about you, John? What do you give? John says, oh, I'll match that. I'll give half of mine. What about you, Slade? Yeah, same with me. I'll give 10% this week, and I'll give another 20 next month, and we'll get it down there to Paul. What about you? And on the list would go until the whole church said, and I'll pitch in too. I want you to know this, and you'll find this as you study about Philippi, that they were a very poor congregation. They had absolutely nothing. And so for them to give so generously to Paul was remarkable. Keep that in mind as we work through the letter. Again, his statements begin in verses 1 and 2 with, I bless you. Verses 3 through 11, I thank you. And then 12 through 14, I dare you. All right? Let's look at the text together. Let's start with, I bless you. Look at 1 and 2. There is nothing. I've read commentaries over and over that say that this is a very typical greeting in mainstream first century. Maybe so. But there is something very atypical about this specific greeting, and it's why you hired me. I want to point this out to you to show you how really atypical this greeting is. Notice how Paul addresses himself and his companions on the trip. I, Paul, notice what he says, and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Well, what's so weird about that? Not much, unless you were listening closely to Brendan's reading of Philemon, where he describes himself and Timothy as different people. In other words, In Philemon, he said, I, Paul, a servant of the Lord, and Timothy, my brother. Now, if you look to 2 Corinthians as well as Colossians, he does the same thing. He calls himself a different name than he does Timothy or the people with him. 2 Corinthians and Colossians, I, Paul, a servant of the Lord, and Timothy, our brother in Christ. Well, what's the big deal? The big deal is that he put it here. Well, why here? That's the question that you want to ask the Bible. Why is that so different? Why would he say, why would he give himself and Timothy the same name as servants of the Lord? Let's look a little deeper. Let's drill down deeper and put your finger on the word servants. And then you'll notice in my translation, there's a little footnote there. Number one. A footnote is given away at the bottom of the page, so drag your finger all the way to the bottom of the page, and mine says Greek doulos, see preface. Doulos is the Greek word for servant, which means slave. Now that is particularly of interest to us this morning because Philippi was a Roman city. If you walked into Philippi and you were familiar with Rome, you would think you're in Rome. The architecture looked just like it was a mini Rome. The architecture looked just like Rome. The language was Latin. And the culture there, the society, had the Roman people, the Roman citizens. By the way, the Roman veterans retired in Philippi. It was a beautiful place. And so all of this is to say that society in Philippi taught the Philippian people that slavery was bad. You did not want to be a slave. Paul is saying when he includes himself with Timothy as slaves, he's saying that there is such a thing as joyous slavery. Y'all following me? That was a lot. That was a mouthful. But that's the big deal of those three or four words right at the very beginning. It's a big deal because he's showing the Philippian people that you can be a slave of Christ and be extremely joyous. It is a great thing to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Well, I got more out of that than you did, that's for sure. But you see the point. This is why he's putting it right here. And this is why now, watch this, what he says. I bless you. I bless you. With those words, I bless you. Look what else he says. Grace and peace to y'all. That's how we say it in these texts. Grace and peace to y'all. All of that was, I bless you. Now let's move down to 3 through 11 and notice, I thank you. Where do I get that? Well, it's in the first three words in the ESV, verse 3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, for all of y'all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, here again, he's saying, I thank you. You know, I've got a friend in prison. Most of you know that. If you come on Wednesday nights, we pray for him every Wednesday night. His name is Mike. And not once in all my correspondence over the 20 years that I've corresponded with Mike have I heard in a letter from him, hey, Kelly, prison is great. Why don't you come on in? Not once have I heard that from Mike. But that's almost like what Paul is saying, isn't it? Hey, nothing wrong with prison. I've got Christ in my heart. The gospel is advancing. People are becoming more bold. Look at verse 14. My imprisonment, what's happened because of his imprisonment? Verse 14. There are a lot of people much more bold to speak the word without fear. So you see what he's doing. He's saying, come on in. The water's fine here in prison. Everything's good. Now, why would he write back and tell them this? Well, I think number one is so that they would realize, hey, Paul's okay. We don't have to fret about him. And then secondly, they would know that, hey, you know what? One day I might be in prison for preaching the gospel. One day I might suffer for Christ. Are y'all listening? Someday you might suffer for Christ. And the point is in Paul's letter, especially in Philippians, is, hey, look, it's okay. As long as you're there for God's purposes, watch this. The gospel's going to advance because of it. So cheer up. Rejoice, he says over and over throughout the letter. Rejoice. It's going to be okay. Actually, 16 times this theme of joy arises. 16 times in 104 verses in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Notice what he's thankful for. What is he thankful for? He's thankful that their fellowship is thriving. He's thankful that people are connecting in the church. He is thankful that Jesus is working. Where do I get that? Verse 6. He is working in them, and they're not resisting it. And then finally, he's thankful because the gospel is advancing. So there's four things that he's thankful for. But notice there's a couple of glaring evidences I want to share with you about why he is about why the people were connecting with each other and why we know Jesus was working in Philippi. Look at verse 5. Their partnership with Paul. Y'all hear what he's saying? Because of their gifts to Paul, their financial gifts to Paul, that is what Paul calls a partnership with him. They're partnering with Paul in that he's encouraged. When Epaphroditus arrived with that gift, that check, if you will, from the Philippian people, and they gave it to Paul, this encouraged him, man. It lifted his spirits. When I was pastoring at Wood Baptist Church, wonderful, great, great people, just like you, just beautiful people on the inside and out. And the day I left, sermon that I gave, and one of the men came up to me afterwards, and they knew I was moving back to Texas so I could go back to school at Southwestern. And one of those men took me by the shoulders and said, "Thank you for your work here. We appreciate your ministry, and I have arranged for you to attend the first semester of Southwestern Seminary free of charge." I'm like, good night. He just paid for the whole first semester, so you don't think that encouraged me? This is the kind of, now you're feeling the kind of things Paul felt, how he was so encouraged to share the gospel more and more with people because of the partnership. Notice what else he's thankful for. Not only the partnership with him, now y'all watch this, but their partnership with Christ. Look where I'll show you where I got that. Your partnership in the gospel, and then in verse 7, all partakers with me of grace. And especially highlighted in verse 6, they are partnering with Christ because he's doing a good work in them. And when will that good work stop? Y'all see it? When does the good work stop? You can talk to me. It's all right. When will the good work of salvation stop in us? The day Christ returns. But watch this. There's something that you've got to do on that behalf. I'm a firm believer that salvation is only of God, period. There's nothing that attracted us to God before we were saved. Nothing. There's nothing in you that was attractive to God that said, "I think I need to go and save Margos today." There's nothing in us. It's by God's beautiful and wonderful grace that he chooses us for salvation. And we are here now because we're part of his family. But you have to comply. You have to cooperate with the Spirit. When God does a good work in you, it's because of his grace, but it's also because you're cooperating with him. Are you all with me? That's just called sanctification, that big long word, sanctification. It's partnering with God, taking his hand in life and walking with him as he works these good things in you. They're all good, aren't they? Everything God does in us is good. That's why he says this good work in you. So a couple of glaring evidences, partnership with Paul, partnership with Christ. I thought about this and want you to think about it. What hinders this good work of Jesus? What is it in you and in me that would hinder a work from the Lord? Let's take it from that angle. Number one, when you resist his work, you feel it in the sermon. You feel it when you're hearing the Word of God preach. There's nothing special about my voice. It's all about the power of the words that are coming out of my mouth. There's someone monumental preaching to you, and that's the Spirit of God. And when you can discern my measly voice from his, and you take those words that he's preaching, you feel it, you hear it. And some of you embrace that, and you make a note of it in your Bible. And when you get home, you pray over that. Why did I feel that at that verse? Why did I hear those words especially more than other words that he said today? You're the ones. That's your responsibility. It's different for everybody. But some of you, though, resist that. It's like you're afraid of where God wants to take you. It's like you're pretty comfortable here. And that when he calls you to do something else and you're not real sure what it is, you kind of resist it. And I don't know that it's out of humility. I think it's just that I'm not sure I want to go there because I know I'm going to be sacrificing something. My time, my this, my money. And that's what he calls you to do. So don't resist it. That could be one thing that resists it. What else hinders the work of Jesus? Well, when you can worship without shedding a tear. When you can come in here and never shed a tear, Sunday after Sunday, that probably resists and hinders the good work of God. Am I connecting with that? It's our affections that he's after, right? Our affections. Number three, if you can make it a week without ever cracking your Bible, probably resisting the work of Jesus, verse 6 there. Number four, if you hadn't spoken to that one person at church for over a month, probably resisting the work of God. So don't resist him. Paul says, partner with me. I'm thankful for that. But don't miss this. Partner with Christ as well. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So cooperate. Cooperate with the Spirit. Just a little side note here. I want to be really quick here with this illustration, but it's important that I at least communicate it. Because I think it's a lot of the reason why some people begin to give up. That, you know, some of you are new believers, some of you are seasoned believers. It happens to all of us where we pray and pray and pray, and we've not got an answer from God about something. There'll become a season in your life where he just doesn't answer. And Jonathan Edwards wrote this sermon one time back in the 1700s. He wrote this sermon called Blessed Struggle. And this blessed struggle was taken from this passage in Genesis where Jacob wrestles with a man. Remember that? Edwards says that it's okay that when you pray that God doesn't answer. It's okay. It's up to him when he wants to answer. And Edwards says sometimes the reason that he doesn't answer is a test of your faith, a test of your perseverance. Will you keep on praying? And he will give the release. He will give the answer to you at some point. But Edwards says that a lot of times this is where people, Christians, will give up. And some will begin to leave the church. Or they'll begin to resist the work of the Spirit when this kind of thing happens. When they're praying and praying and God doesn't answer. Edwards says it's just a test of your perseverance. Okay, I got that out of the way. But hopefully that will encourage some of you. If you're still wrestling with your stubborn flesh, God is making you into a living replica of Jesus. Amen? So keep struggling with it. Keep struggling with your flesh, right? All right. The church is thriving. People are connecting. Jesus is working. And the gospel is advancing. That's I thank you, verses 3 through 11. Now we make our way to the last part, finally, 12 through 14, and he says, I dare you. I dare you. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Don't you just love how Paul does that? And all the rest. And all the rest. That modifies what he's saying before. All of the imperial guard have heard the gospel, and so have all the rest. Who have all the rest? Well, probably their superiors. Probably the imperial guard's families have heard the gospel now. It's just spreading like wildfire. The word for advance in Philippians, advancing the gospel, is a word in Greek that means like an army blazing a trail through the forest. And Paul says that's exactly what the gospel is doing. That as you listen to it and as you embrace it, it just blazes a trail right through your heart. And it blazes a trail into everybody that will listen. And so Paul is saying, don't worry about me. Prison is okay. I'm fine. Thank you for your gift. But let me tell you something. Notice what he says. Hey, the gospel is advancing. Look at verse 12 again. I want you to know, brothers and sisters. I think he starts verse 12 with, please listen to me, church. Please listen to me. I want you to hear this. And why does he want them to hear this? Again, so that they will realize that he is okay. They don't need to fret and worry about him. And secondly, when they're thrown in prison or when they go through adversity, that they will do the same thing Paul is doing. That they will have the courage to smile in the middle of adversity. That they'll have the courage to tell someone about all the good things that God has done for them in Christ. You ever done that? You ever tried it? Well, I dare you to do it. This is what Paul is saying. I dare you. They can stop worrying about him. They ought to embrace this perspective when they suffer. This is how a Christian handles pain. This surprising joy honors God. I just heard Paul saying, I dare you to take my perspective when you're suffering. You see what he's daring the church to say, look, I just dare you to take on this surprising joy that I have right now. Now remember, while Paul and Silas were in Philippi, they were also thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. Do y'all remember that? It's in Acts 16. Do y'all remember that over here on this side? Do y'all remember when Paul was thrown in prison in Philippi? He was thrown in prison because he cast a demon out of a slave girl, and it really hurt the business of a couple of big dudes in town who were making money off of their predictions. Their future predictions, her prophecies, right? And so it upset them. So these two big guys just had Paul and Silas thrown in jail. You remember what happens when Paul and Silas are in jail? What kind of perspective did Paul and Silas have when they were in jail? Did you ever read about Silas going, thanks a lot, Paul. Thanks for opening your big mouth again about Jesus. I mean, everywhere you go, you got to talk about Jesus. And look where you landed us. No. What you find out in Acts, when they're in jail in Philippi, what are they doing? You find Paul turning to Silas and saying, hey, you know, while we're here, what else could we do? How about singing a couple of stanzas of Amazing Grace? What do you think? And they start singing. And as they're singing, what happens? Y'all remember what happened? Huh? An earthquake comes. It shakes the chains off of Paul and Silas. What does the Philippian jailer do? He panics because all the prisoners are free. They have nothing on them anymore. They can leave at their will. But Paul and Silas tell him, relax, relax, it's okay. We're still here. We're praising and worshiping God. And what does the Philippian jailer then say? What must I do then to be saved? People have said forever, oh, he's just saying he wants to be safe from his bosses. He doesn't want to die. Yes, but look at the context. What do I need to do to know who your God is? If you can come here and sing in prison, I want to know about him. Do y'all see my point here? The gospel was advancing because he took a different kind of perspective. Now watch this. You see this right here? That is a challenge coin. I get these from Greg Purdy's son-in-law. He's good for something, believe me. He's a good guy. I give these things out everywhere I go. I give them out on the golf course. I use one as a ball marker on my green. Also, I gave one of these out to a guy at the oil place right across from Brookshire's. I gave one out to the oil change guy. I said, hey, can I challenge you to do something? He said, well, what? He looked at me like I was an idiot. Nobody ever talks to the oil change guys, right? I said, this is a challenge coin. You ever seen one? He said, never seen one of those before. I said, here, I want you to have it. And I handed it to him. You know what these things are good for? It gets you right into the gospel. And I said, I want you to have that. You know why I'm giving it to you? You know what I'm going to challenge you to do? He said, what? I said, I challenge you to take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I challenge you to ask God to forgive you of your sins. You know what he said? He didn't say, don't thanks, I don't want that. You know what he said? Thank you so much for challenging me to do that. I need to do that. I challenge you, First Baptist. I challenge you to take this kind of perspective when things are really bad. That God is in control. We call this the providence of God. that he's aware of where I am when I'm sick and when I'm down and out. I got bad news from the doctor. He's completely aware of it because I belong to him. I'm his son. You're his daughter. You belong to him because of what Christ has done. You can take that kind of perspective. He knows where you are. He'll answer your prayer when he's ready. But he knows where you are. He hears your prayers. I just challenge you to do that. I also challenge you to do a couple more things. Can I just list them to you? Y'all all right with that? I challenge you, starting this day forward, that you do something really silly, and it sounds archaic, but it's biblical, that you start greeting each other with grace and peace. I tried that with Karen. Kind of cocked her head like a, what? How they say it, Stacy, when a cow looks at a new gate, you turn their head. That's how she looked at me when I said, grace and peace, dear. It sounds weird, but watch this. The more people that hear you say that, it'll spread like wildfire across the church. Grace and peace. Don't you get tired? You see each other every Sunday. Don't you ever get tired of saying, how's it going? It's going fine. You just asked last week. Try this. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Hey, I also challenge you to do this. It's Christmas season. When you write your Christmas, you still write Christmas cards? Oh, my word. You email them or whatever. Well, if you still write a Christmas card like we do, sign it grace and peace from the Burtons. Grace and peace from the Humphreys. Just sign it grace and peace. I think that helps. It's a challenge, and this is what Paul is saying. How do I know that? Where do I get this daring word? Well, look. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, who are now much more bold. You know what that word is in Greek? Daring. Daring. So that's where I pull that. I dare you. I dare you. Well, how can we tease that out? I gave you a few ways you can tease that out. Listen, when our fellowship is thriving, when people are connecting, when Jesus is working, the gospel is advancing. That's what chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 say. You know, right here in the United States, there are people who have taken on that Paul perspective in the midst of tragedy. You know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about people on the East Coast in North Carolina, specifically Hendersonville, North Carolina, where people have experienced tragedy at its worst, living in tents right now as we speak. You know where they were yesterday? They were at Hendersonville, North Carolina High School football stadium worshiping Jesus. Worshiping Jesus. I read a little something about that. Aaron Smith and his wife, they have two small children. This is their testimony, 15 feet away from a boulder crashing through their home during Hurricane Helene. 15 feet away. It showed a picture of their home. Look at it at tbn.com. It's a true story. The only thing they have left, of course, is their family, their dog, and one bag. One bag. And there they are. They had to be airlifted out. But yesterday, they all gathered for worship, all of the Hurricane Helene victims that they could get over there to Hendersonville High School and started to worship, and they found hope in God. People are connecting with each other. They're finding purpose in their tragedy. Jesus is working. The gospel is advancing. Those who were there who don't know Christ, the people reported, hey, they're watching real life hope right in front of them. The gospel is advancing to these lost people. You see, there are people still in 2024 who believe in this same surprising joy like Paul did in the first century. They actually see Hurricane Helene as an opportunity to advance the gospel. That's my whole point of the whole sermon is, look, let me challenge you to take on that mindset. I know where some of you are. I know what you're living in right now. I know it's difficult. I've not been anywhere near some of the stuff that you're suffering through right now. But I hope that Paul's letter encourages you. That it encourages. What did Paul do? Well, notice verse 1. He blessed others. What else did he do? Notice verses 9 and 10. He prays for other people. You ever try that in the middle of suffering? Just bless people. And then pray for other people. This is Paul's idea. And this morning, grace and his peace. Well, I've got to tell you something. You can't have his peace until you have his grace. You can't. And so some of you visiting for the first time, you're watching through live stream. Watch, do you want some of God's grace? then you have to receive Christ so you can have God's peace. So ask God to forgive you right now, right where you're sitting in your living room, right in church, front pew, back pew, on the sides. Ask Christ to forgive you. Whatever you do, respond to Him however you want to do that if He has opened your heart this morning and spoken to you. Number two, you might be looking for a place to connect. Hey, this is a great time of the year to join a church, and this is the best church in Alba. Why not First Baptist? And so watch. When the church is thriving, people start connecting. And listen, if you don't get a connection with someone who's visiting with us and they're here for 4 to 5 months and you never speak and you never make a connection with them, they're gone. They're gone. This is what people report when they visit a church. If no one connects to them, they need 7 physical touches before they connect. 7. That's not many in 4 months. Find a way to connect with someone visiting the church. And you say, I need a connection like that. This is your opportunity. Let me pray for you. Father, for your grace, we thank you. For your challenge from Paul and his perspective in adversity, we bless you. And you have challenged us this morning, Lord. You have almost, as Paul did, you're daring us. Take Christ's adversity. Come and make First Baptist Church your home. Father, we love you and thank you for your powerful word. In Jesus' name we pray.